as a center for imperial worship. They worshiped the emperor. They did that in other cities, but Pergamum actually had a special title and designation as a center for imperial worship. My wife, Amanda, is from Carthage, and those of you that don't know Carthage as well as I do, there's a sign on Highway 16 whenever you're driving into Carthage, Mississippi, and it says, "Welcome to Carthage, the rodeo capital of Mississippi." And I used to remind her of that all the time. "Baby, you are from the rodeo capital of Mississippi." That was their designation. That's what for a long time they were known for. This is what Pergamum was known for. "We worship the Emperor of Rome." So they worshiped men. There was actually a temple built to Augustus, one of the emperors. And this is something that you need to know about Augustus. He used to refer to himself as, this is Latin, Divi Filius. What does that mean? It means the Son of God. This emperor referred to himself as the Son of God, and he had a temple built to him in Pergamum. They worshipped men like Domitian, who called himself Dominus et Deus. What does that mean? Lord and God. This man referred to himself as Lord and God, and the people of Pergamum worshipped him. And you imagine trying to be a Christian living in that society. You can see why Jesus gives it the nickname, the place where Satan's throne is, or the city of Satan, the place where Satan dwells. Along with this, we see that not only was there societal pushback if you wanted to live as a Christian, but there was also pressure from the government, because Antipas, who was put to death, was certainly killed by the Roman officials in the city. Many people believe, church history tells us, that Antipas was probably a pastor in this society. So this was a well-known man, and whether he was or not, we know this for sure because Jesus tells us in verse 13, Antipas was a faithful witness to Jesus. And because of his faithful testimony to Jesus, he was murdered. And in this city, these Christians find themselves under pressure and persecution. But you know what? They didn't give up their faith. Whenever all of their friends and all of their neighbors and all of their co-workers said, "Listen, you can worship anybody you want to, but you can't worship Jesus. You can't tell us that he's the only God. You can agree that he's one of the gods, but you can't tell us that your God is the only God." What does Jesus say that they did? In verse 13, he says, "Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas," even when Antipas was killed, even whenever there was this great pressure and there was threat of persecution and even the threat of death, they didn't turn from Christ. And so Jesus says this, "Well done. Well done, church at Pergamum." He says, "I know what you're dealing with. I know what you're going through." We talked about that last week with Smyrna, but I think it's worth repeating. Friends, your labor for Jesus is not in vain. You think, "I'm doing all of this, and I'm trying to remain faithful, and I'm trying to be the one at my workplace who doesn't use the language that everybody else does, and the one who doesn't say these things, and the one who does what's right, and the one who has integrity, and I'm losing money, and I'm losing the respect of other people." I'd say this, keep on. Keep going. Remain true to the calling of Christ. He sees what you're doing. He knows what you're giving up. It's meaningful and it's important to him, and he commends the work of his faithful people. And can I just share this one other thing before we move on to what Jesus had to correct them about? Jesus, one day, will make all of it worth it. everything that you give up, everything that you miss out on, that you feel like you're missing out on, one day it'll be worth it. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus says this to his followers, "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life." Friends, maybe not today, but one day it will be worth it. It will all have been worth it when we receive the eternal reward that the people of Christ will receive. So hold on and don't give in no matter what. So that's his commendation for them. Many in the church had remained faithful. But then we also see the correction. The correction that he has for them, point two, the correction is that they should stop compromising. The church is probably split. There are some in the church who are remaining faithful. There are some who are compromising. Maybe there are even some who on some days were faithful and some were compromising. And maybe you can really identify with that. Maybe you really feel that yourself. Let's see what he says in verse 14. "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans." All right, so what's he talking about, right? There's a lot of nuance here. There's a lot of really clear things that they would have understood that maybe we don't. I'll give you this, and I'm going to try and summarize some of this for the purposes of our time this morning. But I'll say this, Balak was the king of Moab. And some of you have already forgot what I just said, some will forget in a little bit. But this is what you need to know. The Moabites were enemies of the Israelites. And so this is what you, who is Balak? He's the king of a nasty nation. And he feared Israel. He feared these Israelites. "I've heard what their God has done for them, and I fear that they're going to destroy us just like they have these other nations." And so he has this idea. There's this other guy, Balaam or Balaam, and this guy is basically a prophet for hire. He has the ability to prophesy, and he's a prophet mercenary. If you're willing to pay him, he'll come and work for you. And so Balak has this idea. He says, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pay him to curse the people of Israel." This is his plan. And if you've never read that story, I would recommend it to you. The main part of it is Numbers chapter 22 through Numbers chapter 24. It doesn't fully wrap up until chapter 31 of Numbers, but you can go back and read that. And I do commend it to you. It's a very fascinating story. Like Shrek, it includes a talking donkey. And you can even imagine him with the accent and the whole nine yards. Read that, but not right now, if you would. Later. Let me give you the Cliff Notes version. This is how it goes. Balak fears Israel, hires Balaam. Go and curse them. Balaam takes the money, can't do the job. He can't come, he can't bring himself under God's power, he can't bring himself to curse the people of Israel. He can't get the job done. And so he comes up with this other plan, and he says, "Balak, king of Moab, I can't curse the people of Israel, but let me tell you what you can do. Let me give you a plan. If you'll get some of your attractive Moabite women to go over to the men of Israel and have relations with them, then this is what will happen. Those men of Israel that have relations with these attractive women will become smitten by these women. And they'll want to cling to these Moabite women. And then they'll start to kind of integrate into Moabite society. And then they'll start to worship the Moabite gods. And then they'll turn away from their God, and then you'll be able to defeat them." This is the slippery slope concept being played out in Scripture, right? The men of Israel don't one morning wake up and say, I'm cursing God, I'm worshiping some pagan gods, and I don't care about Yahweh anymore. They wouldn't wake up and do that, but they do give in to the enticement of these attractive women. And then they do try and take on some, well, I want this woman to like me, so I'm going to kind of do some of the things that she would like for me to do. And well, I'm going to go to church with her, to the temple with her. I'm going to worship her gods. And well, now she wants me to forsake my God, and I've got to keep her happy, so I will. And eventually what happens is they go all the way down this road to where they're now the people of Israel, who God has saved from Egypt, who God has redeemed, who has brought through part of the wilderness at this point, give up following him completely because of these women. And they say, how did we ever find ourselves here? But this is what I understand the teaching of Balaam there in verse 14, the teaching of Balaam. That's what it is. It's get them to start sinning in just a little way, and eventually they'll slide all the way down the slope. Sins start small, but they lead to a glorious fall. What I put in my notes, I highlighted. I don't like highlighting things, but I highlighted that. Sins start small, but lead to a glorious fall. Offer somebody a little something that they want, bait, and when they take it, just a little sin, it's not a big deal, but then it leads to a medium sin, and then it leads to a large sin, and then it keeps going until they say, how did I ever get here? I have a good friend of mine, John. He says this is what happened to me with running. He knew me before I was a runner. And he was telling some friends one day, he said, yeah, well, this is what happened. Zach started running like a lot of us, and he'd run half a mile here and half a mile there and then maybe a mile there. And then he just got carried away with it. And now he just loves running, runs all the time, right? It just started small, and it led to something big. And some of you have done that with good things. But unfortunately, many of us have done that with sinful things as well. We compromise. We compromise on small things, and then we end up compromising for big things. The church at Pergamum had some Christians who were living that way, and Jesus chastises them for it. He says, you cannot live like that. You must avoid sin at all costs. We don't dabble in it. We're not comfortable with a little bit of it. None of it's okay with us. Because if a little bit's okay, then what we'll end up doing is we'll end up loving the world and hating God. And some of you are like, Brother Zach, I think you're probably being a little bit dramatic right now. I think I can probably watch something that I shouldn't, listening to some music I shouldn't, going to some websites that I shouldn't. I think I can do some of these things and be okay. Well, just let me tell you what the Scripture says. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, it says, for those who live according to the flesh, right, that's doing the sinful things. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Well, what does that lead to? It says, verse 6, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And listen to verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Friends, we think that like you can just be 1 foot here and 1 foot here and straddle the fence and you're fine. But that's not how Scripture paints the picture. The Scripture says you can't serve two masters. You got to pick this one or this one. Because if you try and do both, you're going to end up loving one and hating the other. And Romans 8 tells us that if you choose to be part of the world, then you'll love the world and you'll hate God. And you'll hate His law. And you'll hate His teachings. The world is darkness and Christ is light. And they're mutually exclusive. You live in the dark or you live in the light. There's no in between. You have to pick one. You can pick life and peace and reassurance, or you can pick death and stress and despair. It's up to you. So, kind of real talk for just a minute. What does it look like for Christians to dabble in sin, to start on the slippery slope and it run down? I tried to think of a couple of examples that I've seen in people that I know. So one, I would say, we start out with this thought. It's okay for us to live together before we get married. Everyone does that. And that's really the only way that you can know if you're compatible before you get married anyways, which completely contradicts what Scripture says, that we would leave our father and mother at the point that we're getting married, right? That we are separate families until we're married, and then we're coming together. And so what it does is it sets a terrible foundation for a marriage. It's a marriage built on sinful concepts that lead to more sinful concepts and often, unfortunately, leads to divorce. Things like, it's okay to use recreational drugs just at a party or just to take the edge off whenever I get home. I know it wasn't prescribed to me, but I know how it works and it's okay. But here's the truth. That leads to impaired judgment and bad decisions. And can I also just simply say there's a reason that they're called gateway drugs? Because they often lead to more and more, because I need more and I need extra, until I find myself in a place where I'm doing things that I never should have done. It's okay for me to neglect my kids or spouse while scrolling on my phone for endless amounts of time. I deserve the break. What does that lead to? Has that hurt anybody? Well, I'd say this. First of all, more is caught than taught, right? And so what you're doing through your example is teaching your kids this is what life looks like. But also, we are trading the invaluable time that we have with our kids or our spouse or our friends for what? Last one. It's okay for me to have a few simple, unfair, unethical business practices. We live in a capitalistic society, and that's how you keep your head above the water. If you're not cheating, then you're not trying. Right, you have to do a little bit of this or a little bit of that or your business won't make it. But this is the slippery slope. One lie, one cheat leads to another, another, and more until now we are not living like Christian business people at all. We love money more than we love following Jesus. But friends, here is the standard. I don't know what standard you came in here with today. You said, I'm better than most of my friends. I think I'm good. Here's the standard. Jesus, who was completely perfect in every way, who tolerated no sin, who dabbled in no sin, says this to us in Matthew 5:48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So don't give me that I only sin in small ways. Don't give me I only sin in ways that don't hurt anybody else. I only sin in private. I will give you this. Jesus says, don't sin at all. Every sin in your life you need to get rid of. That's the actual standard. All right, the last thing, and this is the shortest one, what is the call then? Some of you are here today and you find yourself living in sin. You've started on the slope. Whatever, you're in the pot. It's heating up. What do I do? Is it too late? Am I too far gone? Well, verse 16 says this, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth, the sword of my mouth. The idea being the judgment that comes from the word of God. But here's the call. Point three, the call is this, repent. Repent. Repentance is one of the easiest to understand concepts in the entire Bible, but one of the most difficult to actually practice. Right? So we understand what it means to repent. Like I'm walking this way. If I repent, I turn and walk this way. Right? It's literally turning from where we are and going in the opposite direction. So if I'm lying, I start to tell the truth. That's what it looks like to repent from lying. If I'm having inappropriate, flirty, interactions with a coworker, I stop doing that altogether. If I'm drinking, not in moderation, in some way that's not good for me or my family, I quit. If I'm cheating at school by using AI to do my assignments, I start doing my own work. This is what it means to repent. Easier said than done. I understand that. And so some of you are here today and you're saying, Brother Zach, how could I ever stop? I've been doing this sin. I've been doing this thing for so long. This habit, it's got its grip on me. How can I turn away from this? How can I ever be free from this? I would say this. In your own strength, you never will. You can't. You have to turn to the sovereign Lord who has already shown us that he can defeat all sin. He lived a sinless life. He still died a sacrificial death in our place, taking the penalty for our sin. He arose from the dead, and now he offers us this. If we come to him, not only do we receive eternal life, we do, but we also receive his spirit and his strength that allows us to overcome any and every sin. No matter what sin you're doing, no matter how much you love it, and no matter how long you've been doing it, through Jesus you can overcome it. It's the teaching of the Word. So I would say this, if you're here today and you're living in sin, you're here and you're living in sin and you're lost, then the first thing that you must do is come to Christ. You must come to him. You must call on him as Lord and Savior. You have to give control of your life to him, because that's where this starts. That's where the repentance starts, where the ability to repent, where the desire to repent comes from. Come to the one who offered himself for you, who died so you could live, and call on him as Lord and Savior. I want to invite you to stand. I also want to say another way that you might respond to this text. If you're here today and you're a Christian and you've been tricked by Satan into compromising, into dabbling into what we would call little sins, then I want you to know this. Those quote unquote little sins are big enough to cost Jesus his life and to cost you your eternity, and to cause you to have to be eternally separated from God. Even if those little sins were the only ones you ever did, they would eternally separate you from God if it were not for the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Friends, there are no little sins. That is a lie. Every sin is a big deal. And so if you're here today and you're in a place that you don't need to be doing things that you shouldn't be doing, then call on the Lord to help you stop and repent and turn fully away today. But I will also say this, if you're here today and you are a Christian and you are living faithfully, keep going. Keep going. Christ commends you. He sees your sacrifice. He knows what you're going through, and he commends you for that. Keep going. Stay true. Remain faithful no matter how much pressure and how much persecution come into your life, and hold on for the glorious reward that's coming. I believe that's what verse 17 is talking about. You can come join us Wednesday and we'll talk about that together, but right now we're going to sing about it. We're going to sing about the glorious reward of heaven that we have to come. If you need to pray, you pray. If you want somebody to pray with you, I'm here. Brother Don is at the back. We would love to pray with you. If you just want to sing, and you sing, but you respond however the Lord's leading you as we have this time of response.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone, mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me, and walk with him for all eternity.
For you this morning. Our first one, Miss Dana Shoemaker, is going to come and make on behalf of our personnel committee.
Good morning. Good morning. I'm here today on behalf of the personnel committee, and if you were here last week, you may have already seen this. Good morning again. I'm sorry. I'm here today on behalf of the personnel committee. Last week, you may have seen the surveys we had put in the back of, actually, I think we put them in the bulletin last week, but this week, they are in the back on the table, and there's a basket, and there's some in the foyer with a basket there as well. If you remember last year, we tried to come up with a sabbatical policy for our pastors here at the church, and we never did come to a conclusion and get that all figured out because we wanted more input from the church body. So if you would, if you're a member, if you would get one of these surveys and fill it out, it's just two or three quick questions asking for your opinion. We ask you to give your honest opinion and feedback to help us come up with an appropriate policy. So if you would do that before you leave today, or if you don't get it finished today, you can put it in the basket next week, but please take one if you haven't done so. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Miss Dana. A couple of others, so I will make sure that you know that most of our announcements are in the bulletin. There's an announcement sheet in there, and if you'll grab that, take that with you. It has several announcements. One, our food pantry ministry is going to be making our bags for our distribution for May this afternoon at 3 o'clock. So if you'd like to help with that, you can come over to the gym at 3 o'clock this afternoon. Also, this Wednesday night, after Wednesday evening services, so we're going to start that right about 7:45, I'm leading here in the sanctuary a leadership development workshop on artificial intelligence use. So that was originally going to be for leaders and teachers of Mount Zion. There's some policy type things that we wanted to share about what we feel is appropriate use. But I also wanted to show you some ways that it can be used for productivity, particularly in a church setting. And so if you are new to AI, you say, look, I don't know what that is. I've heard that term and you'd like to know some more, come and join us. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a committee leader or a team leader, we would love for you to join us and to be part of that. But that's what we're going to be talking about with that, how to use it properly and how to use it for productivity. So come and join us. It's going to be right at 30 minutes, so about 7:45 to 8:15. If you have little ones, we'll open those shutters and let them play on the playground out here, and it's fine. Stick around and join us for that. We'd love to have you this Wednesday night at 7:45. Also want to make sure, I know not everybody gets the church-wide text messages that we send out. The arrangement, the funeral arrangements for Miss Yvonne Britt, that is going to be tomorrow here at the church, visitation from 12 to 2. The service will be here at 2 o'clock, and then we'll have the graveside to follow that. So please be in prayer for her family. And reach out to them if you would, if you know them. Many are here this morning. And come and join us as we celebrate a wonderful life that the Lord allowed Miss Yvonne to live here on this hill. And then as we stand to dismiss this morning, we're going to ask our seniors that are graduating to stand by their tables. So if you want to see them, if you want to speak to them, if you want to shake their hand, hug their neck, congratulate them, let them know how proud of them you are. They'll be standing at their tables when we dismiss in just a moment. And so you can go by and see them. I ask that you would. All right. Thank you all so much for being here. If you would join me and let's pray. And with that prayer, we'll be dismissed. Father God, we do thank you. We thank you for the promise of heaven. Lord, for the glorious reward of eternal life with you in a perfect place. Lord, that we know we don't deserve, but that you've made available through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, I pray that we as your people, Lord, are reminded today that those little sins, as we call them, that we've been comfortable with, Father, we should not be comfortable with. Lord, that we should not compromise and give in to sin in any ways. One, because it does lead to more and more sin. But, Father, simply because we as your people cannot be comfortable with any rebellion against you. And we know that's what sin is. So, Father, help us to stand firm in the faith and to live out the calling of your word. And help us to do it joyfully by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that you would be with these seniors and their families as they go throughout this month. I know it's a big month with a lot of things going on, but Father, I pray that you would help them to take time to slow down and to reflect and remember on, Lord, your goodness to them and how far you've brought them as we look forward to what you'll do through them in the future as well, Father. Thank you for all these things. Be with us now as we leave here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.